All right, let's take our Bibles once again. Let's turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. I'd like to look at one verse of Scripture as our starting point, just to read it, but there'll be a couple of more in this area that I want to look at. But it's verse 13. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if there's ever been a plain statement concerning salvation, this is it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's ever a scripture that I truly wanted to understand, I mean, it's simple to read. I understand the words. Oh, but the meaning of it. I pray, God, give me some understanding. This is the only way we understand anything. If the Lord doesn't give us understanding, let's just look at this verse of Scripture for a few minutes, and may the Lord be pleased to bless it. That's what I ask right now. Lord, bless this to our hearts. All right, I've got a few questions here. First of all, to whom is he speaking when he says, whosoever? To whom is he speaking? Well, listen to this verse of Scripture, just one before that. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So who is he speaking to? Well, I can tell you this. Everybody. I'm going to preach the gospel to everybody. Now, I know this. God's got a people. God has an elect. Now, Scripture bears that out. That's not up for debate. I know that people, you know, hear that word election. Well, I've got a question for you. Is it in the Bible? Yeah. So God's got an elect. I know that. But do you know who I'm going to make this verse, who I'm going to quote this verse of Scripture to? Everybody. When Peter quoted this passage of Scripture right here on the day of Pentecost, it's from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered from what? Well, delivered from sin. Delivered from Satan, from the world, the second death, the justice of God. For, continuing in Joel 2:32, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Again, God has a people. And deliverance is laid up for them. That's let me read Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 68 to 72. Luke chapter 1. Now listen to the word. Just listen to what the word of God. Luke 1, 68. Luke 1, 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God has a covenant. He's made a covenant. It's called a covenant of grace. That's what David said. David said, this is all my hope. This is all my salvation right here. That he had made with me an everlasting promise. A covenant. A promise. This is all of my hope. And the Apostle Peter was moved to reveal that what happened on the day of Pentecost was the manifestation of what God had promised in the book of Joel. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verses 7 to 11, you know what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was Spirit of God was poured out, and there were people there. They were there. They were celebrating a festival, a holy day. It was Pentecost. They were there, and there were people from all over the place. And the Spirit of God fell on that place, and it was like it said cloven tongues of fire over some of these preachers that God had raised up, and they began to preach. They began to preach, it says, in other tongues, but it's in languages that they'd never learned before. But listen what happened. Acts 2, verse 7 to 11, it says, and they were all amazed. Now here we are, we're talking about whosoever, Jew, Gentile, Jew, whosoever. They were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And look in verse 16. And then Peter said, and this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He was telling them, he said, this is what Joel was talking about. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, Joel says, rescued, delivered. In the book of Romans, the word is saved. They're going to be saved. So whosoever, I'm telling everybody. All right, so here's a general call that goes out concerning the glory of God. But now here's a second question I got. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Well, I know this. It doesn't mean to merely call out his name. You know, somebody says, now if you just call on the name of the Lord, okay? Call on the name of the Lord. What do you mean? What do you mean, call on the name of the Lord? If merely calling him Lord and no understanding, if it was merely a calling or an acknowledgement of who he is, if that were so, demons would be saved. When the Lord came to the country of the Gadarenes, there were some demons that were within a man there. He was possessed of some demons. And the demons, the scripture said, the demons cried unto the Lord out of the man. Here they were, what, using his voice. The demons cried out. And here's what they said. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Someone says, I believe in God. Well, demons believe in God. They believe in God. They said, "Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" They knew who he was. They called his name, but they weren't converted. They weren't converted. So calling on the name of the Lord has something to do more than just calling his name. They called his name, "Jesus, thou Son of God." Calling on the name of the Lord, back in Romans chapter 10, calling on the name of the Lord has to do with the response of a new heart that has been imparted or put within by the Spirit of God. And listen to this. Sinners call on the name of the Lord not in order to be saved or to be converted. Now that's getting the cart before the horse. They call on the name of the Lord because he, the Lord himself, has already called them, converted them, saved them. There's a new heart there. The call that is being spoken of here by the Apostle Paul, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, that call is out of a new heart. Here again in Romans chapter 10, look at verses 8 and 9. I'm just backing up. "For what saith this? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. God Almighty's got to give a man a new heart before he's going to call. He'll call on the Lord if God has given him a new heart, given him a new desire. You know what? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. This scripture says, or 8 and 9, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So whenever the Apostle Paul is talking about whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, whosoever shall call on his name, how are they going to call? That's going to be my next question. They call on the name of the Lord. They call on the name of the Lord. But again now, it's what is his name? They call on the name of the Lord. Now, whenever we talk about the name of the Lord, it means the character. The character. Who is he? That's what the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you?" And here was Paul. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. Said he worshiped God. But he didn't know. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know him. Man by nature, and this is all of us. Somebody said, "Do you, call on the name of the Lord?" What's his name? What's his character? What's his character? Let me get that so we can, Whenever Abraham was stopped from killing Isaac. Now, why was Abraham going to kill his own son? Because God told him to. That's the reason. "I want you to take your son, your only son. Take him to a place that I'll show you. And you offer him unto me for a burnt sacrifice." Now you know what Abraham was doing? Exactly what God told him to do. Abraham raised that knife, put his son up on that altar, raised the knife. And in his heart, the boy's dead. He's getting ready to put that knife in his heart. God stopped him. Stopped him and told Abraham, he said, I want you to turn and look. He turned his head and looked over here, and here was a ram caught in a thicket. You take that ram, and you take your boy off that altar, and you put the ram on the altar and offer that ram. And there's a picture, substitution. And the scripture says that in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 14, he called the name of the place the very name of the Lord. He called it Jehovah Jireh. What that means? The Lord will provide. That's what it means. There's the name of the Lord. The Lord will provide. He provided himself a lamb. So whenever we call on the name of the Lord, who we're calling on is the Lord who provides himself a lamb. When the people in the wilderness couldn't drink the waters of a place called Marah because the waters were bitter, is what it says. The Lord made the waters sweet for the people. There was something wrong. The water was polluted. It was bitter. It wasn't fit to drink. That's what it means. And the Lord told Moses, there was a tree, and it says, you cast the tree into the waters. You throw a tree in there. Throw a tree. Oh, but that tree, that was a beautiful picture of the cross, of the Lord's crucifixion. His cross that in itself, for him, like the strife we just talked about in Proverbs 26:17, that strife, he passed it by and meddleth with strife. It was bitter to him, but all the sweetness that was wrought, that came forth for God's people. And the Lord healed that water by throwing a tree into it. A picture of his crucifixion, his cross. And Moses spoke and revealed the name of the Lord of that place. And here's what he called it. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He called it Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that healeth. How is a sinner's... How is he healed from the penalty of death? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the ability to heal myself. I don't have the ability to put away my guilt. I call on him who shall provide. He has provided himself, the one who's healed me. When Moses' hands were tired, remember in Exodus 17, they were the Israelites were fighting with the Amalekites. And as long as Moses held his hands up, Israel got the victory, but if his hand got tired, then the Amalekites got the victory. And Aaron and Hur, the scripture says, held his hands up before the Lord. And the people wrought a victory by God's grace over the Amalekites. Victory was accomplished by the Lord, the Lord of Israel. And Moses built an altar there and called the name of that place Jehovah Nissi. The Lord my banner. Meaning that wherever we are fighting under his banner, his standard, his flag is what it means. Victory assured. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord my banner. When God met with Gideon, revealing to Gideon that God was going to give deliverance to Israel over their enemies, Gideon, knowing that he'd seen the Lord face to face, God met with him. And peace was promised Gideon by the Lord. And the scripture says that Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, our peace before God. Peace that's been established again through that broken body. In that shed blood, David was moved by the Spirit of God in Psalm 22 to begin that psalm as this. Here, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'ah is that. That's his name. He's our shepherd. Jeremiah was directed to declare the foundation upon which all God's sheep stand accepted before God. Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Spirit of God moved upon Ezekiel to reveal the name of the Lord when the prophet spoke of New Jerusalem, that the church, the entire church of God, Ezekiel 48:35, in the name of the city, from that shall be the Lord's there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. That's a fulfillment. That's what the Lord, in his high priestly prayer, John 17:24, this is what he prayed. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So calling upon the name of the Lord is to call upon him as he's revealed in Scripture. Call upon him who is the all and in all. He, the sovereign God by whom God shall supply all the need of his people. It's not merely to call his name. People say just come down the aisle and just call on the name of Jesus. Tell me what that name means. Tell me, it's just like say come down and call in Marvin's name. What does that mean? Tell me who he is. Tell me what he's done for his people. Tell me where he is now. Tell me how he's keeping me. Give me some security. What does his name mean? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And how are sinners, nextly, how are they providentially brought to call on the Lord? How? How does God do this? Well, back in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, now listen to this. We're not born knowing the name of the Lord. The Lord will survive. The Lord will provide. The Lord our shepherd. The Lord our banner. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our peace. Man by nature doesn't know that. But how does God bring his people and put them where the Spirit of God is pleased to bless that understanding? How does he do it? How does he do it? I've heard people say, I don't have to go to church and I don't have to listen to preaching. I can go out in the woods and just watch nature. Well, not according to Scriptures. Scriptures doesn't bear that out. But here's what Scriptures bears out on how God does it. Romans chapter 10, again, I'll read verse 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, look at 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, here how? How can somebody call on the name of the Lord, as we know we must call, unless they're persuaded and they believe on him as he is revealed? How are they going to call? I could give you any name. I just say, call on so-and-so, and he'll do so-and-so. How can I do that? I don't even know who you're talking about. How can I be persuaded or believe what you're saying is so? How are they going to hear? How are they going to call in whom they've not believed? And a sinner must be given a heart to believe because he won't call. All right, so how are they going to believe on him in whom they've not heard? How are you going to believe on somebody you never heard of? Again, I give you some name. You never heard of him. Never heard of this person. How are you going to believe on him of whom you've not heard? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are they going to believe on him who they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? True faith, according to God's revelation, comes no other way. This is the only way, what we're doing right here. Somebody say, well, there's different ways that you... No, there's not. There's one way that God is going to call his sheep out. One way. One way. God Almighty is going to call a preacher. I'll give you pastors according to my heart. And somebody said, well, that's just your opinion. This is not my opinion. I'm just reading it. I'm reading you what God has said. God will grant, he'll give a preacher. And what he'll do is, he's going to call that preacher, he's going to teach that preacher the gospel. Again, let me explain the gospel. It is the declaration. It's the declaration of God's eternal purpose to show mercy and compassion to sinners of his choosing through and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a declaration of what God has eternally purposed to do in saving unworthy sinners. And here's how he's going to do it, according to what I just read. He's going to send a preacher. He's going to teach a preacher. He's going to settle that preacher's heart. He's going to teach that preacher the gospel. That declaration of what God's done. This is not an offer for God to try to do something. God's going to do what God wants to do. But here's how he's going to do it. He's going to take a preacher, and that preacher's going to preach. And he's going to tell everybody. Preach the gospel to everybody. And he's going to tell them what God has said. And the Spirit of God is going to call out and save all that God Almighty has eternally purposed to save. He will save them. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you get around that word shall right there, then you might be able to change that truth, but you can't get around it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How's he going to call them? He's going to put them under the sound of the gospel. The gospel is not a message that makes God to be a beggar and man to be the final say in salvation. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the declaration of God's will, God's purpose, God's power. To save his people from their sins. So how are we going to hear without a preacher? And here's my last point. What's the end or the promise to all that God Almighty saves? What's the end of those that he's purposed to save? Sends a preacher. He gives a new heart to hear the gospel. Grants them faith to believe it, and they believe it. And they call out of a new heart. Gives them a new heart, they call. Like a baby that's alive. Baby's born. And he cries. You've heard me say this before. You've heard this illustration. Does a baby cry in order to become alive? What, the baby was dead? And if it'll just go ahead and cry, then it'll be alive? No, the baby's alive. It comes out of the mother's womb alive. And what is it? It cries. It cries. A sinner, what happens? God gives him a new heart, grants him life, and he calls. Life is there first, and he calls on the name of the Lord as he hears this preacher proclaim who the Lord is. Who is the Lord? He's the shepherd. He's the peacemaker. He's the provider. He's the Lord. He's the banner. He's God. And they hear it and they believe it. Give them a heart to believe it, and they call. They call on him. Lord, save me. He saved them. He already saved them. They just found out about it. They just found out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved shall be saved. The Lord said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. They know me. And I give unto them eternal life. They didn't earn it. They didn't earn it. I give it to them. And they shall never perish. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because God saved them. Because God keeps them. Because God preserves them. Because God loves them. He's able to keep them from falling. He's able to keep them to the uttermost. All that come unto God by Him. Here's my plea. Lord, save me. Save me. Lord, save me. May God bless this to our hearts for His glory and our good. Amen.